the church's understanding or grasp of the meaning was not yet clear enough. And the Holy Spirit made sure that the church understood what the assumption is before then the vicar of Christ would define the dogma. Well, the church is growing in her grasp of the faith, not only as pertaining to what we are to believe with our minds, but growing in our understanding of the faith as pertaining to our moral life, how we are to use our wills. And as you read, and even some of this I write on my knees, Lord, that I may grasp what the Pope is saying. It may surprise you, but one conclusion I would draw from Veritatis Splendor. The Pope sincerely believes that the Catholic Church is holier now than she was, say, a century ago. Can you believe it? And of course, one contributing factor has been the unholiness of so many of our members. Back to the document. Number 46, we said, the epitome of Christ's moral teaching is the Eight Beatitudes. As Jesus told the young man of the Gospels, if we wish to become perfect, we must detach ourselves of all creatures and then follow him. This detachment and following of Christ is synthesized in the Beatitudes. I've given too many lectures on Christ's dialogue with the rich young man not to know what I'm sharing with you now and for the next several questions and answers is a major development in Catholic moral doctrine. In other words, what that rich young man was told, we're all being told. And the richer we are, the more we've got to follow Christ's injunction to the rich young man. Question 47. I could use a clock, by the way. You know what the time is. We go till, is it 2:10, I believe, isn't it? I think it is. 225, okay. 47. What is the promise of the Beatitudes? In one sentence, the promise is nothing less than eternal life. As often as we've heard the expression eternal life, let's make sure we know what we mean. The stress is not, though it includes, eternal. The stress is on life. In general, we define life as self-activity. Something or someone is alive when they act or it acts on their or its own. Well, what is crucial is to understand what that life means, and that life for us means nothing less than to be living and sharing in the very life of God Himself. Number 48. Did Christ Himself live the Beatitudes? Indeed, He did. The Beatitude may be called a self-portrait of Christ, Holy Father's expression. The Beatitudes may be called a self-portrait of Christ. They are at once invitations to follow in His footsteps and promises of sharing in His happiness if we follow Him. Notice, they are at once invitations to follow in His footsteps. And the Pope keeps repeating equivalents like inviting, asking, requesting. We may, of course, use the word commanding when behind the request is a still a request. Behind the request is the threat of punishment if you don't. In our secular vocabulary, that's the essence of a command. The essence of a command is you pay the consequences if you don't obey. That's the philosophical essence of a command. But what God has in mind, or God in the person of Christ, it isn't that He wants to punish us if we disobey. No. He wants us to be more happy the more generous we are in obeying. And secondly, the promises of sharing in His happiness if we follow Him. And that, my friends, is the main reason why we should do God's will. By conforming our will to the will of God, we share in His happiness. And we'll be only as happy as we conform our will to the will of God. It took me years to be able to use those relatively simple words. That's the very opposite of the world's philosophy. Happiness for the world means doing my own will. Is there a joy? Is there satisfaction? There must be. Otherwise, people wouldn't be doing their own will. But the fools, if only they knew that true happiness, lasting happiness, is in doing the will of God. Number 49. Are all believers in Christ called to a share in His perfection? And this again. All that we know, the Church has been teaching over the centuries about what we call the states of Christian perfection, where people enter a community with a view to growing in sanctity. And they are told to follow the evangelical counsels and to reach perfection, even as Christ, we may say, reached His as man. And here the Pope is asking, are all believers in Christ called? Do they have a vocation to share the perfection of Christ? And the answer is yes. All of Christ's followers are called to a greater or less share in the holiness of Jesus Christ. Oh, but I'll be clear, there's only one danger I have in treating this really much deeper subject than most of us, including myself, realize. For the first time in the history of a general council, Second Vatican Council, at length, and read it, don't mind, read it, until before the next class. It is chapter 5 of the Second Vatican Council's document on the Church, the Dogmatic Constitution of the Church, Latin Lumen Gentium, English title, Constitution of the Church, chapter 5. Who would remember the title of that chapter? Yeah, I'm not surprised, but it's remarkable what things we remember, right? It is called the Universal Call to Holiness. Who can finish the statement of St. Paul? This is the will of God, your
sanctification.
More. This is the will of God, your
sanctification.
Not quite unanimous. This is the will of God, your
sanctification.
Thank you. And this. Now, this needs to be said. As you read Veritatis Splendor, you're reading a man who, under divine guidance, knows how well he knows what's going on in our own beloved country. You can't think of the scandal going on in the Church as a Pope does not know about. Honest, honest. But we must say, one of the very reasons for God allowing these scandals, and they are immense, and they are deep, is that those who want to really follow Christ faithfully will become more holy. You don't explain this, you believe it. For the progress of truth, there must be error. Do you hear me? We're scratching on granite. We don't comprehend what we're saying. But say it we must. Even rafted to justify error. God allows error so that truth may grow and develop. We need the Skellebaxes and the Hans Kuhns. We need them. But correspondingly, what a statement. We need evil in order that good might grow. Now, when we use the word need, again, we don't really know what we're saying, but say it we must. To justify God allowing so much sin. That is why the Holy Father, as you said more than once, he's looking forward. He may not live to see it, but he's looking forward to the 21st century being the most glorious century in the history of the Church. And with God, numbers don't count. Well, there may also be numbers. In any case, are all believers in Christ called to a sharing his perfection? Yes. Did Christ experience opposition from evil? My friends, let's relax. That's the way it is. That's the way. Am I still making sense? I repeat, we don't comprehend what we're saying, but say it, we have to. Number 50. What does this mean? 50, remember, was all his followers are called to a greater or less share in his holiness, in the holiness of Christ. What does this mean? It means that we are called to grow in the likeness of Christ by maturing in the loving sacrifice of our self-will to the love of God. Every syllable there, by the way, contains a lot, drawing on the Holy Father's wisdom. How do we grow in the likeness or holiness of Christ? We do by maturing. We grow up. By maturing in the loving sacrifice of our self-will to the love of God. All these nasty people, these unkind people, these crude people, oh, Father, you've no idea how much I'm suffering. I'm sure I have no idea. But if I told you you need it, what are you saying? You need it. That's the way you grow up. Number 51. Why do we have to mature? Why do we have to mature in the sacrifice of our self-will? Why do we have to grow up in the sacrifice of our self-will? Answer, drawing on the Holy Father's language. Why? Because we are naturally inclined to self-indulgence and self-assertion. We mature as followers of Christ as we grow in the surrender of our stubborn freedom to the demands of God's providence in our lives. Why do we have to mature in the sacrifice of our self-will? Because naturally, we are naturally self-willed. What else? I watched babies in the crib. Or, an abbreviation is a playpen, which for me is an abbreviation of a play penitentiary. Would your mother say, you lock them up? We mature as we go in the surrender of our freedom. I noticed our stubborn freedom. It all depends on what we do with our free will. We've all got a free will. But dear Lord, what a difference between how we use it. Number 52. How does it show itself in practice? Answer, as we mature in the sacrifice of our self-will, we grow in our desire to give God more than we are obliged to under penalty of sin. As we grow in this desire, we want to give God more and more of our freedom to conform more and more to the image of His divine Son. In other words, the more stubborn we are, the less free we are. We've got a free will, which is free for one purpose. That's what freedom means. Freedom means the capacity of a creature to surrender its will to the will of God. And of course, we want to, well, use our, quote, free will to satisfy our own wills or to satisfy the wills of other people. And how clever people can be in getting others to sacrifice their wills to the one who then can enslave their wills. Everyone insofar as a person is not doing God's will, is a slave. That's the language of St. Ignatius. Number 53. Whom does God invite to, quotes, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, unquote? And this illustrates more, I think, than anything else that I've so far shared with you, the remarkable development in moral doctrine that Veritatis Splendor reveals. Question. Whom does Christ invite to go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and then come follow me? Well, you would say, well, those, well, for example, who have a lot of mazuma, who are rich people, or just certain very special chosen souls. Listen, the Pope says, everyone. According to the measure of grace we receive, we are all called to give up what we have, watch it, out of love for others. In fact, this is a precondition for following Christ. Let me repeat. Whom does Christ invite to go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor? Pope answers, to everyone. According to the measure of grace we receive, we all call to give up what we have out of love for others. It's not throwing the money away. It's giving to the poor. And the Pope keeps hitting and hitting and hitting on the duty we have to use our possessions to help those who are poor. And the worst poverty is not poverty of body. Question 54. What is the essential and primary foundation of Christian morality? This foundation is the following of Christ. We are all called upon to follow Christ. And to all of us, as Christ told the rich young man, he's telling us, go sell what you have, use what you've got for the benefit of others. And then follow me. Question 55. What does the following of Christ mean? I keep going back to the Pope's statements because I say to myself, as I somehow bring it out, words will remain words without being grasped more clearly than I am afraid many people understand their faith. What does the following of Christ mean? It means holding fast to the person of Jesus, sharing in his life and destiny, and partaking of his free and loving obedience to the will of the Father. It means holding fast to the person of Jesus, sharing in his life and destiny, and partaking in his free and loving obedience to the will of the Father. Thus, by becoming followers or disciples of Christ, we become disciples of God, who is incarnate wisdom. Let me tell you, more than once, my 46 years in the priesthood, I've told the Lord, Lord, except for you, I would never take this. Never. Or I would never undertake this. Never. In other words, Christ must become such a towering, from one perspective, such a profound inspiration in our lives. Lord, I'm doing this for you. Partaking of his free and loving obedience to the will of the Father. He following the will of the Father in his life, and we following Christ's example in our lives. And then, an important statement. We become followers of or disciples of Christ. The word follower is ambiguous. You follow somebody on the street, so you follow it. Women, for example, follow the fashions of others. Having lived in New York for 14 years, I have talked to specialists. For example, in the Hairdressing Association of America. In regions to Ann Arbor, to Paducah, Kentucky, and to, well, Los Angeles. In other words, we can be followers. We are naturally, we're all naturally followers. We want to make sure that we're following the right person. And the Pope brings out, to be a follower of Christ means to become a disciple of Christ. And a disciple of Christ In Greek is a discipulos, and in Latin, well, discipulus. One who has learned. We are disciples of Christ only insofar as we have learned what he is teaching. In other words, a disciple of Christ is one who has graduated from the school of Christ. And the Pope keeps emphasizing, stressing, the importance of the mind in the pursuit both of Christian morality and of Christian spirituality. The mind, to be convinced, it is God Himself who took on our human nature so He might teach us. And let me tell you, there are people who may be doctorates in some secular science, maybe babbling babes when it comes to understanding Christ's teaching on what it means to be his follower. Number 56. How does Christ want us to follow him? How does Christ want us to follow him? He wants us to follow him along the path of love, a love which gives itself completely to others out of love for God. How does Christ want us to follow him? He wants us to follow him along the path of love, a love which gives itself completely to others out of love for God. I was writing most of this on the way from New York yesterday. Left long island where I spoke till 4 o'clock. And I reached home at 11:30. Wrote and wrote. Played with Shake, I'd stop writing. I thought to myself, this is it. Whatever we have, and money is just a symbol for our possessions. Whatever we have, we've been given by God to share with others. And not for themselves, for the people themselves. Most people, I think this is a safe statement, are not lovable enough in themselves for us to give ourselves completely to them. No. The motive is our love for God. And I told my Jesuits who complained, here I am, 31 years old, my classmates from high school, married, 3-4 children. Here I am, still like a kid, listening to you spout, that's me. I told him, quiet down. You're not in class to stuff your head. The reason you are to learn more and more, you might have more to give. The only reason for accumulating anything is to be able to give to others. Am I still making sense? And then, but only then, do we begin to understand what the following of Christ means. God took on a human nature so he might completely sacrifice that human nature out of love. Okay. One more. 57. How is Christ's love for us the norm for our love of others? How is Christ's love for us the norm for our love of others? And this keeps coming back and again in the encyclical. Christ's love was sacrificial. Christ's love was sacrificial. When you sacrifice, you surrender. You surrender what is precious. Out of love for the one for whom you make the sacrifice. You give up. And it's either precious or it's not a sacrifice. And it's either good business or good riddance. Christ's love was sacrificial. His ours must be. In following his example. And let me tell you, some people can really take it out of you. As we say in Rome, Mamma Mia. He laid down his life out of love. We are to be ready to do the same. Let me tell you, following Christ is not child's play. We must become like a child in simplicity to live it. And it is 2:25. Shall we close with a prayer? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O Mary, conceived without sin. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.